Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Well, if you would, let's lift our hands right there in our seat. Father, we thank you today. And God, we will build our life on your firm foundation. God, no matter what comes our way, no matter what circumstances or situations, God, we put our trust in you. And we thank you today, God. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our spiritual ears, open our hearts today for that which you want to deposit. For we know that this day is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. You guys put those hands together and thank this worship team. Aren't they good? Fantastic. Fantastic, you guys. There's Scott. Scott's the small guy in the blue shirt. Scott is a new guy. He's been around the church for a while, but he's helping us. He's our new bass player that's playing with us now. This is his first week here. So make sure you tell him what an awesome job he did. I told the first service, we've got a couple of guitar players too, our electric guitars. We added one, and no kidding, he was here one Sunday, and then his work schedule shifted, and he has been called into work every single Sunday since then. So, and then we've also, our other, Dustin Russell, which most of you guys know up here, has also had a weird thing go on at work, and he's been called out again. So it seems like every time we get new folks, the world keeps trying to pull them away, so let's just come against this work devil in the name of Jesus, you know, whatever. But we're going to have, we're thankful to be adding more and more folks, and I'm thankful for the team that God is assembling together, and so I'm thankful that they are here and did a fantastic job. Erica, I'm proud of you. Just good, good stuff. For those of you all that heard the announcement last week that I was going to be speaking, I don't know why you are here. But for those of y'all that didn't, well, surprise, and now you're here, you might as well hear me out for a few minutes. All right? I am thankful to stand behind the pulpit of Pastor Michael Knight, who is an incredible influence in my life and has believed in me when I didn't believe in myself and has thought more highly of me than I ever deserved. And so I honor him, and I know that he is excited to be back with us next week. But until then, you guys got to put up with me for a little bit today. So if you guys would, I want you to turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. I know that God's got something to say to us today. And I don't feel like that I'm here to fill the pulpit or fill time or to do this because somebody is supposed to do this at 11:30 in the service. Somebody's supposed to get up and speak. I really do feel like that God's got something to say. And I hope that our ears are attentive to that. And it ain't coming from me. It's coming from the Spirit. And so let the Spirit of the Lord just grab your heart today. I know God's got some good things in store. I'm going to talk to you today about John the Baptist a little bit. That's who we're talking about in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" He's speaking about Jesus, of course. He says, "This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed way before me. I didn't know him, but he came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, 'I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God.'" Pay close attention to what John says. "I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting upon, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Somebody say, "He is the one." If we could, fast forward a little bit into the story. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I'm just kind of getting some context. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to keep our place here today. We're going to move around a little bit, but we can keep a bookmark into this spot because we're going to come back to it a few times. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Some time had passed, and here we go. When Jesus had finished giving orders to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. And when John heard in prison that the Messiah was doing, he sent a message by his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed." If you do a little bit of extensive study around these two passages, you'll find out that there is about 2 years worth of time that has transpired from the time when Jesus was baptized and this moment. John has been in prison for around 2 years. It's not exact. We don't have exact dates, but it's around 2 years. How many of you guys will agree 2 years in prison is too long to be in prison? I want to ask you guys a question today as we kind of think through this. And have you all ever ended up in a place you never really wanted to be? Has life ever taken you on its journey and you woke up one day and went, "What in the world am I doing here?" Has there ever been a circumstance in your life that just comes and just cold-cocked you right in the nose and went, "That wasn't supposed to happen"? Has anybody ever felt like you were the only one who maybe in the middle of that trial or in the middle of that trouble begin to doubt something that you absolutely positively knew at one time? Has that situation ever caused your faith to be shaken to the point where you didn't know, man? Everything was going good. Went to the doctor for a routine exam. The next thing I know, I hear cancer. Now I'm not so sure. Small child is missing. I don't know where they went. We're looking everywhere for them. Man, how can that happen? I don't know. The young girl who lost her life from cancer last week, Heather, we hosted her funeral. Leaving behind 4 babies. Man, I don't know, man. I'm just being honest with you guys here. There are moments in time where this life absolutely smacks me in the face and I go, "God, where in the world are you? Where are you? I don't understand this, God." And it makes me so mad. And it gets me so frustrated. And it's like depressing. And it's just like the weight of the world. And I don't know why He won't answer me. And everything I knew and I had believed and I had seen and felt with my heart and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, I don't know anymore. My faith is sifting. Here's John. Remember what I told you to pay close attention to? The one who told me, "When I see the Spirit descending upon and resting upon, He's the one." Has anybody ever felt like God gave you a word on something, spoke something into your heart, and you knew it to be so, even though there was no evidence yet? You knew it, believed it, stood upon it, prophesied it, prayed it, hallelujah, sowed a seed on it, whatever you'd want to do. And then you found yourself where life's question came knocking at your door, and you did not have the answer. Anybody else besides me? In fact, probably most of us, if we'll be honest, we will find ourselves at that place several times. Not just once. I wish that it was only once in prison. I wish that it was only once disappointed. I wish that I was only one time let down, confused, distraught, distracted. But I've experienced this over and over and over. But in the middle of John's whole life right here, he's preaching the kingdom. He's baptizing Jesus. Sees the Spirit of God. Hears the audible voice of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now life smacked him in the face and he's not so sure anymore. I've got news for you. You're not the only one. You are not the only one who has ever felt like that. And it is absolutely normal for you to think like that. Our emotions get the best of us. Our emotions take over. And our emotions begin to supersede our natural mind and supersede what those the truth that we know and believe to be. And it's tough. It's difficult. It's hard. There is a old football coach that used to say that life is 10% about what happens to you and 90% about what you do about it. I could go on to tell you that that coach was one time the coach of the University of Tennessee Volunteers that finally beat the Florida Gators yesterday after 11 times in a row of getting beat. But I won't. Life is 10% about what happens to you, 90% about how we respond to it. Life is coming. For those of you all that may be in this room where your spouse loves you, your kids love you, you love your kids, your marriage is great, you got more money than you have bills, your car runs fantastic, your house doesn't need repair, you don't need to reseal the driveway, everything's good, landscape's done, it's just wonderful. Man, that's awesome, and I'm glad for you. But for the rest of us. Now, let me say this. If everything's, you got all situated and everything's out of the, you know, you got everything shelved and it's just wonderful, let me just assure you, life is coming. Life is coming. And God is interested in how we respond to it and what we will do when that moment of life's question comes knocking on our door. God is interested in how we're going to respond. God is looking for us today to shift our perspective, to change the way we look at life, and to change the way we think about circumstances and situations that maybe when we came into this place with, it seemed insurmountable. God wants to change how we look at that. Let's go on a little journey today. If you could, you don't have to turn here with me. 1 Samuel 15. I want to talk about a few people, few characters in the Bible that when life's biggest question hit them upside the head, how they responded to it. And I want to see the results of what that response was, because obviously the pursuit of our heart is very important. But in fact, it's more than important. The pursuit of your heart will actually define who you are. The pursuit of your heart will define who you are. Watch this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is about to lead the children of Israel into battle. It is a battle that they need God's help. They need God's help, seriously. And Samuel is on his way to perform the sacrificial ritual, the offerings to the Lord, and he's going to pray and pray a blessing and all that. And Saul starts getting nervous. He starts getting antsy. God is not here. The battle is there. I see the battle. I see the trouble. I see this. We got to get moving. Preacher, come on. Where are you? We know what happens. Some of y'all know what happens. But real quick part of the story is that Saul gets so nervous and so anxious that he, in fact, goes out in front of the people, makes the sacrifices himself. You know, that's good enough. We'll do that. All right, got it? Now let's go to battle. But about the time he gets finished, Samuel shows up and says, "What in the world did you do? Well, I went ahead and sacrificed. You delayed, and you took too long, and we got to get this party started. That's my translation. That part's not in your Bible. So what did you do? I told you that I was coming. I told you. He messed up. But we understand through, if you do a real character study about Saul, that Saul really was not as much interested in sacrificing and offering unto the Lord as he was interested in making himself look good. And all that offering up to the Lord really was really not about offering up to the Lord. It was about something else. The pursuit of his heart defined who he was. And because of that, God rejected him. It's a pretty rough place to be, isn't it? Where God rejects you? No, thank you. The second person I want to talk about is in Exodus chapter 14. He shares the name with the coolest guy at our church, Moses. Moses is standing there with the children of Israel. They're about to go into the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army's coming by. These are stories that you know. I'm not trying to do some theological treatise today. I'm just sharing what the Lord put on my heart, okay? Moses is standing there. The children of Israel are coming. Pharaoh's army is behind them. Why did you send us here? The children of Israel do exactly what all of us would do at this very moment, and that is complain. Every last one of us will go, Moses, for real? You brought us here? It'd just been better off to starve out there. This is awful. Terrible. Terrible. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Moses then says, hey, listen. Exodus 14 and 14 says, the Lord will fight for you. If you remain silent, while you keep silent, while you just keep your peace, God is going to fight this battle for us. Moses had the opportunity to join in, but Moses inquired of the Lord and began to start lifting God up. And then we know the rest of the story. The sea parted. The children of Israel walked across on dry land. Pharaoh's army got swallowed up. And that which God had called Moses to do was in his hand the whole time. That's awesome. And that is something extra we can just say for just a second. If you are facing a battle you don't know how to cross, God knows that he's probably given you something in your hand that all you have to do is put your faith in him and stretch that thing out, and he has already provided a way to you to cross over. That's extra. That's not message. That's extra. Okay? Moses began to praise the Lord. In fact, God even says, why are you asking of me? Why are you inquiring of me? You know what to do. I don't think that God was angry at Moses for asking him. I don't think that at all. I think that God was trying to show Moses again how faithful he is. The third person, we go back to John the Baptist. If you want to go back to Matthew chapter 11. I left off after verse 6. And I'll pick up in verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. As these men went away, we're talking about John's disciples who came to ask of Jesus. As these men went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Look, those who wear soft clothes are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How is it that John, in the middle of life's question for him, sitting there in the prison, world is falling apart, is now questioning who Jesus is, when he sends his disciples to go ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" How is it that John, his faith is being shaken, yet Jesus knows exactly who John is? You ever seen this before? He knows exactly who John is. The fact that John sent those disciples to Jesus to ask him did not disqualify him. It did not discredit him. It did not take away the call of God on his life. It did not make him to be something that God had not intended. Listen to me closely. For those of you all that are going into your biggest season of transition, trial, tribulation, battle, whatever it might be, God still knows exactly who you are. Even though you may stand here today or sit here today where your faith might be shaken or might be wavering a bit, God knows exactly who you are, what he has placed in your heart. God knows what he has placed inside of you. God knows the potential that he has put on your life. And he knows exactly, exactly who you still are in the middle of your battle. God knows. What's the difference between John and Saul? Right? Isn't that the same thing? I mean, Saul went ahead and did something. Well, John went ahead and did something. Here's the great, vast difference between John and Saul. When Saul began to get nervous and he began to get anxious, who did Saul go to for the answer? He went to himself. But when John is trying to figure this thing out, he does not sit and say to himself in the prison, "I think I will decide the answer to this question." No, 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 no. He actually brings his disciples close to him. You probably just imagine that he's sitting there beside the window and says, Hey, guys, man, go find Jesus. And you go ask him if he's who he said he is, if he's the real thing, or should we look for another? John is in the prison and still wondering and still worrying about what he should be pursuing after, because the pursuit of his heart defined him. The pursuit of John's heart defined him. And when John was looking for the answer, he asked for Jesus. When Saul was looking for the answer, he asked for himself, or he thought within himself. I'm here to tell you that you have an opportunity in the middle of trial, in the middle of tribulation, to seek after that which has the real answer. And his name is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Where will you turn? Where will you turn when life seems to get the best of you? Sent those disciples out. Man, this is good, man. When he sent those disciples out, he sent them straight to Jesus. His pursuit of Jesus was greater than his doubt. I didn't say his belief was greater than his doubt. I said his pursuit was greater than his doubt. What are you pursuing for your answer? Who are you going to when all hell breaks loose? When the teenager wrecked the car? when you have to post bond on your ex-husband. When the diagnosis comes and it's not good. Guys, if you don't remember anything else, remember this today. Bad news never has good timing. Bad news never has good timing. And it's in those moments, the crucible of life, that the pursuit of our heart will define who we are. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And we'll wind up here shortly. Acts chapter 16. You know the story. It's about two young, fiery evangelists named Paul and Silas. They had the world on a string. They were going through prophesying, praying over people, healings, miracles, hallelujah, tambourines, you know, the whole deal. I mean, they just, awesome life. Everything's grand. And now they find themselves here in Acts chapter 16 in prison. Of all places. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Wait a second. Hang on. Stop right there. And it was about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. I don't know about you, but that is not probably the natural response to being in prison. I'm not talking about the prisons that we know even today. We're talking, this is a terrible, terrible place. But here's Paul and Silas being thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. I heard T.D. Jakes talk about this a long time ago, and he said, and I wish, man, I wish that God would anoint me with T.D. Jakes' voice for like one Sunday. Just like one time. I don't need it a whole bunch because I'd probably get arrogant about it. But if he'd just give it to me one time. But he said, Paul and Silas, you know, I'm not going to do that because I can't. But he was talking about Paul and Silas were sitting there in the prison and they had their shackles up and they were probably like this right here. Paul leans over to Silas and says, well, let's have church. Right? I wish I could just. But here it is. They're singing, praising God. They're singing hymns and praying. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, somebody say, and suddenly, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. I want to read that again. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, say suddenly, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately, somebody say immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. I want you to know that your praise in the middle of your terrible circumstance will not eliminate your circumstance, but it will invite the solution. Your praise does not eliminate the problem, but it does invite the solution. Turn real quick to Psalm 22, verse 3. This is where we get the verse that most of you all have heard, where it says, God inhabits the praises of His people. It actually says God is enthroned in the praises of His people. But let's look further. Let's go deeper. The word enthroned in is yeshab. That's a Hebrew word. The pronunciation is questionable. And there is, it means to dwell in, to be set. It means to inhabit, to be enthroned in. God is enthroned. He is brooding over the praises of his people. But where we go wrong is where we think praises means something simple, means something rudimentary, something routine. But this word for praise is actually one of the seven major words for praise. We've got like one word. We say praise, and that means all kinds of things. In the Hebrew, there's seven major words for praise. There's even more than that, but seven major words. And this word is tahilia. Again, pronunciation is questionable, but it is tahilia, and that word does not simply mean clapping, shouting, dancing, which all of those are wonderful, but tahilia actually means a spontaneous song that bursts forth from your spirit. Oh, wait a minute. So God is enthroned in something that bursts forth from our spirit. Perhaps that is the best explanation for what happened in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were just singing hymns to the Lord and praising the Lord. And y'all said it, and suddenly, have you ever been praising the Lord? Like just simple praise, like I'm talking about real shallow type stuff. Like, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the sunshine and the rain. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful pink azaleas we have in our landscape. Thank you, God, for the rose bushes. Thank you for my family. Thank you, Lord. God, you're just so good. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you, God, for saving me. And then all of a sudden, something else kicks in, and you go, and God, I thank you for my mom, and I thank you for my family. Like, It like locks in. There's this engagement of the heart where you're praising all of a sudden, but now you're praising. There's something that started with praise, but now you're praising, but you're praising. There's something happened. And suddenly, right? Say suddenly. Something happens. There is a change or a transfer that happens when we begin to praise, when we begin to set our perspective on the things of God. Something shifts in our mind's eye, and everything then becomes a little bit different. And immediately, it's different. Immediately, something is different. I don't know what is different. I just was going to thank God today. I was going to come in. I was going to punch my Christian time card. I was going to just go to Covenant, drop my offering in the bucket, hear a good message, go home. But something got a hold of me. I was in the middle of praise and worship, and they were singing something about God being holy. And all of a sudden, I felt the incredible, unconditional love of God like I haven't felt in years. And it made me want to just lift up my hands and begin to lift up my voice. Oh God, you are holy. Oh God, you are righteous. Oh God, you are worthy. And that spontaneous song of the Lord began to burst forth from your heart, and all of a sudden God is enthroned in that praise. There's something about your praise, even in the middle of circumstances that are you shouldn't be praising God for or about, that it becomes very, very, very powerful. One of the greatest things that I get to know about our worship team is their struggle and about their pain and about their trial and tribulations that most of y'all don't know nothing about. But it blesses me to no end when I see people up on this platform going through hell and lifting up their hands with tears coming down their face and declaring the faithfulness and the goodness of God in spite of bad diagnosis, in spite of husbands, wives doing crazy mess, in spite of kids being crazy, in spite of the bills being way too much more than the money, all of these situations, and you see that their heart is still bursting forth with spontaneous song. It blesses me to no end. There's something very powerful about real praise. Real praise actually begets real praise. Isn't it interesting when somebody begins to start really praising the Lord that it almost starts to draw a praise out of you? Maybe that's what it says in Revelation where it talks about deep crying out to deep. That's awesome. Maybe that's what it means whenever we're saying deep is crying out to deep. There is something that is in them that is crying out to something that is within you. God is looking for us to release that in the moment, in the crucible of life, because the pursuit of your heart will define you. The praise does not eliminate the problem, but it does invite the solution. When we praise anything, it positions that which we are praising above. We could praise this water bottle. Oh, thank you, God, for a water bottle that's clear, that we can see that it's clean water. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It elevates this in our mind and in our heart. It elevates the status of the water bottle. Praise tends to do that. It elevates, it positions that which is being praised to an elevated status. So we could say it this way, whatever you praise, you lift up. And by default, whatever you lift up becomes something else, becomes lower. We see this echoed, this idea of something being raised and something being lowered. We recognize this in the life of John, in his testimony in John chapter 3, verse 30. Because John says, he must increase and I must decrease. The pursuit of John's heart defined him. Seeing this attitude in John, listen here, this is not just an attitude just John can have. This is an attitude all of us need to have. Me included, me at the front of the line. Man, I'm good at complaining. There's always a fight to keep the faith. But we've got to remember that He is faithful. He is faithful. Galatians 6, 9 says, so we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. He is faithful. I have a question. I posed this to the first service, and I don't know that I have the answer. And I'm not really looking for you to answer out loud or anything like that, but I'll think about this with me for a moment. If we are the children of God, and we come together in His house, and it's time to do praise and worship and have praise and worship or whatever, however you want to say that, it's worship time. And if Erica is up here saying, come on, let's all lift our hands together. And there is a moment of decision for all of us to make at that very moment. And if you're stubborn like me from time to time, I think, well, she ain't going to tell me what to do. I ain't lifting my hands because somebody said to. Right? But the question is, if we're all in here together, and we're all coming together, worshiping corporately together as a corporate expression of God's goodness and His glory. And when coming from the stage or the pulpit area where all of the attention is focused and it says, let's all lift our hands together. If we don't lift our hands, don't worry, I'm going to say you ain't saved. Well, you're already getting nervous. Get over yourselves. Right? But if we don't lift our hands at that moment, could it be, this is the question, could it be that we have elevated ourselves and our situations and our faulty responses to those situations through the week, that we've actually decreased Him? Because we're not going to praise God because of how good He is. We're going to not praise Him because of how bad we are. Like I said, I don't know that I have the answer. But could it be that we've elevated our own self to the point that our praise and our worship in a room full of Jesus-loving people, This is a room full of Jesus-loving people. This is the easiest place you will have to worship God all week. It don't get no easier than right here. And if we can't praise Him here, could it be that we're so consumed with our circumstances and situations that we're making ourselves elevated and actually decreasing the reality of God in our life? It's just a question. Like I said, I'm not trying to say the answer. But I want to know that when we come together as a body of Christ, as a body of believers, I want you to know and take inventory through the room, because there are some, like I know a lot of stories about people up here on the worship team, and I know a lot of stories about some of you out there that are going through all kinds of mess. And you know folks in this room that are going through all kinds of trial and tribulation and terrible stuff. That when you begin to praise God, there is a residual effect when you will just but open your mouth and praise Him. When I see this worship team going through their stuff, praising the Lord, it makes me want to praise the Lord. I don't look at them and judge them. I don't say, psh, why is she praising? Why is she praising? Because God is good. Right? I ain't got to work that out of my, I fixed that a long time ago. The Lord fixed that a long time ago in me. I am not looking to, I do not think the person who jumps the highest is the most holy. The person who shouts the loudest is not the most holy. I have seen little elderly women who cannot hardly stand up on their feet, sit down in their chair. We start singing something like, Great is Thy Faithfulness, or Amazing Grace. And they push themselves up and stand up, and you know they are hurting when they do it. And they lift up their hands and begin to sing out with unabandon. Telling you what, guys, it does something to me. I've seen folks that just sit there at their seat that can't hardly do much of anything but just sit and just shake their head. Just thinking and dwelling upon the goodness of the Lord. It inspires me to praise God. There's one thing that we can take away. Another thing we might can take away from Acts chapter 16 is that our praise has a residual effect. It will affect the lives of those around us. Those prisoners had no clue what was going on. They didn't deserve freedom. They didn't deserve that their shackles be loosed, but that's what they got when somebody decided to praise the Lord in spite of their circumstances. And suddenly and immediately, there was something that shifted, something that changed. That's what works, and that's how praise works. I have seen it abundantly. 1,000 times, 10,000 times, it feels like I have been just praising the Lord. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. The hardest thing to do is taking the first step. The hardest thing to do is get your puny mind off of your puny problem. That is so stinking hard, man. I say it like that. It's so dismissive. Isn't it so like terribly dismissive? Gosh, oh, you don't know. You don't know the crap that I'm going through. You don't know the stuff that I'm dealing with. Your puny problem is nothing, but my problem, big problem. Let me tell you, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Though 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, I will see the salvation of God. He said to fear not, I'll trust Him. No weapon. I said no weapon formed against me will be able to prosper. and every tongue that rises up against me, I shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the children of God. Praise needs to come forth. Goodness of God needs to be expressed. It needs to be talked about. It needs to be acted upon. And it needs to be activated in this room and in your life and in your car and in your home and in every room you go in. It needs to be activated. The praises of God must be activated. There's a bunch of us in this room this morning with a ton of problems, with a bunch of situations and circumstances that none of us want to deal with. But if we can just get Him in it, if we can just get the Lord in our situation, if we can just get God in our circumstances, if we can just get Him on the scene and suddenly and immediately. Because when He is here, all things are possible. When He is here, diseases can be healed. When He is here, it's not about us. It's not even about our hallelujah. It's about the thing in the hallelujah that produces His presence so that all of us might go free. God is good. God is good. God is good. His praises are everlasting. Most of the time I start service off with this. You guys can stand up to your feet. We're going to close out here in just a minute. You come on, stand up with me. Most of the time I open service up with, I will bless the Lord at all times. Y'all probably have noticed. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But I say this 99% of the time I open up service. And I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall continually be in our mouth. Some of you all need to make that decision right now. I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. The longer you focus on your problem or the situation, it is more time than you're not talking or thinking about Him. And that's not good. As simple as that may be, that's not good. How many is thankful for something today? How many is proud of what the Lord's done in your life? When was the last time you told Him? If we could, I want everybody to lift up your hands if you would, and out of your own mouth, out of your own heart, it doesn't have to be some big diatribe of discourse, it just needs to be real. And all you got to do is, I want you to just to tell the Lord, thank you for something, whatever it is. I told the first service, it may even be the fact that it's not 52 degrees in this room today. That's where you start, that's where you start. But I assure you that when you start to praise, you will not end where you started. Because when praise shows up, there's a praise that happens when you praise. And right now, just begin to lift up your voice, all in this room. Just begin to lift up the name of the Lord. Just begin to tell Him how great He is and how wonderful He is. How thankful you are of the victory that you have in your life. And God, we just give you the glory and we give you the honor today. We exalt your name and we praise you, Lord. We establish this as a place of your presence today, God. That you are welcome here, Lord. You are welcome here, Lord. You are welcome here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, when you are here. Oh, we thank you, Lord. All things are possible. We thank you, Lord. Come on, this is the hard decision right now. Are you going to praise Him or are we going to just wait? Come on, just tell the Lord. Tell the Lord. It doesn't have to be big. It just has to be real. That's it. Just has to be real. Just has to be real. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.